Well, when I first became a Christian, I did what is normal Christian behavior, and I started to try to talk to people about Jesus. Well, I realized that the anointing wasn't there for me at the start, and I needed a little bit of help. So I did what any indoor kid like myself would do. I turned to a book. There was somebody I wanted to share Jesus with. And I heard about this man, and Chris, you and I had talked about him a couple weeks ago, this man called Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel started off not a Christian and investigated Jesus as his profession showed him how to do. He was an investigative journalist. Did I get close enough? All right. He was out in Chicago. And so he asked the right questions, and Jesus revealed himself, not unlike Thomas, asking the right questions, saying what he needs to believe, and God shows it to him. Well, so I went to the bookstore to buy this book, and I was on the phone with Lori, and I was saying, yeah, I think I'm going to get this Lee Strobel book, and I hung up my cell phone, and within seconds from, like, out of nowhere, like a little bookstore gnome or something pops out. When he heard me talk about Lee Strobel, is this tiny little guy, and he starts practically yelling at me about this book. Well, I was completely taken aback, but he started to talk about how he went to seminary. Wow. All of a sudden, I'm hearing about how he had all of this new knowledge, and he's telling me why I shouldn't buy this book. Now, I was interested in seminary at the time. That sounded interesting to me. That's something I'd normally pull him aside and talk to him about. But before I got into it, he scowled and told me why this book was so wrong, and he used all of these big seminary words like ontological and teleological and presuppositionalism and all of this, all the whole time arguing at me for why I shouldn't buy this book. Well, it was a pleasant conversation, for sure. But I started to pray about it, and I said, God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? And while he didn't give me an answer, this is crazy. God said to me, and he hasn't done this too much, but at that moment, God said very clearly to me, his name is Paul. I hadn't asked, but I was too scared to say, your name is Paul, isn't it? But I listened to him for a little bit longer, and he kept on getting angrier and angrier. And finally I said, what's your name? And he said, Paul. And all I could get out is, Paul, I gotta buy this book and go. Because I didn't want to have anything to do with this guy anymore. And if anything, he left a sour taste in my mouth of what it feels like when you're trying to do the normal Christian behavior of reaching out to people. And this guy soured me on it. Incidentally, that person that I bought the book for became a Christian, not because of the book or not because of the book, but because of the Holy Spirit. But it just left this sour taste, and here I am 12 years later complaining about it up here with you guys. So clearly it was a memorable experience, and it was one that I wanted to get away from. We're of course going over all of these memorable experiences of the resurrection. If you were here last week, we talked about that account when Jesus appears to Mary. And needless to say, that first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, was a confusing day. We start off with a stone rolled away and disciples coming and running and seeing folded grave clothes and then angels appearing and these confusing appearances where Mary thinks she sees Jesus, but first she thinks it's the gardener, and it's just a confusing start to the day. And I said last week, you know, I want the laser lights, I want the trumpets blasting, I want that extreme moment of Jesus is alive that we celebrate on Easter Sunday, but it starts with all these little nuanced appearances. I think it's because otherwise our heads would explode. But it's just interesting the way that Jesus decides to start the day. And then he goes on, the rest of the day he spends on a walk to Emmaus. It's this amazing moment where these two disciples are leaving. I said last year, I think it's because they're afraid it is true, and they are scared, and that's why they're walking with him. But he spends all day with them and reveals himself to them, and then breaks the bread and disappears. And so they're on their run back to Jerusalem, and I think that's when this time happens that we read in our gospel today. Our gospel starts with this moment, because Jesus appears to the disciples. It's been a crazy week. I mean, they're with him, they run away when he's arrested. Thomas is with him, kind of the central figure of our gospel today, aside from Jesus. And they all leave him, and they're scared, and then comes the crucifixion, and they're aware of this from afar, but I think that they're still scared, and then all of these reports are swirling around, and they're still scared, and now there's just 11 of them, and the 11 are all too afraid to leave the building, and so they lock the door, and the door's locked, and Jesus appears to them. And he says, "Peace be with you," and some other stuff. And then he disappears. You know, before it was just some appearances by Mary and some strange things like folded clothes. But now they've seen him, and he's alive, and they've got to be so excited, right? And they look around, and they're like, "Oh, he finally shows up when all 11 of us are here." Wait a second. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 10? Thomas, where is Thomas? Now, I think Thomas gets a bad rap, because if anybody knows his nickname, it's Doubting Thomas. But is that really fair? Put yourself in that position. Thank you. Thank you for saying no back there, Dee. She's right. Thomas is a special guy. And I love his character, because Thomas is the kind of guy that'll say exactly what's on his mind. If you were at Bill Bishop's memorial service, I said that Bill Bishop was a Thomas for me. He said exactly what was on his mind. He said exactly what was needed for him to believe. Sometimes in the middle of sermons, he would say that. And then God would reveal these things to him. He would be transformed practically immediately to believe and to understand. And he said what was on his mind, and I so value that. Don't do it in the middle of the sermon, but I so value when people speak their mind and share what they need, because I'm too afraid to do that a lot of the time. I don't ask the right questions, lest somebody thinks I'm stupid. And so I say things like lest. I'm too afraid. I'm too afraid to share those, but Thomas shares them, and we're better for it. Remember that moment 4 days before the resurrection, and Jesus is saying, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know where I'm going." You know, it's Thomas who says, "Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going." And it's that willingness to ask the hard questions, to say what he needs to believe, that Jesus responds back to, and he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's because of the courage to ask the right questions that we get these profound answers from Jesus. And Thomas is willing to do that. I think Thomas would like our church a lot. Because after the Pentecost experience, after the Holy Spirit falls, do you know where he goes? Anybody? Not Fallbrook. Anybody? India. He goes to India. And he shares Jesus in India. And it's there that church history tells us that that's where he died, because of his preaching about Jesus. But he knew, just like we read about in our reading today from the book of Acts, we don't listen to human authority. We have to listen to God's authority. And so we're going to keep talking about this Jesus, even if it costs us our life. That's the kind of person that Thomas was, and we call him Doubting. But Thomas says what's on his mind. And on that day, on that first Easter, when Jesus appears to 10 of his disciples and not Thomas, put yourself in his sandals for a second. That's rough stuff. You've witnessed, you've been through everything. It's only been 4 days since Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. And now you come to the door and you do the secret knock to let the disciples know it's you. And what's the first thing that he sees is all of his friends with that goofy, I just saw Jesus look on their face, and he missed it. And we all have friends that are like that. Oh, you should have been there, man. Jesus was just here. Oh, you should have seen it. Oh, you missed it. Oh, I hate those moments. And I think for Thomas, now I wasn't there at the time, but I would have to imagine that would make him pretty upset. You know, angry at himself for being late. Angry that these guys got to see it and you didn't. And maybe even angry at God for choosing that time of all the times to show up and make himself known. You know, not cool, Jesus. You couldn't have waited until I was here? And if you read the blast this week, you know how much respect I have for this man. Because he says this thing that's a little bit, I don't know, harsh sounding. Unless I get to touch his hands, touch his side, and see it for myself, I won't believe. And then we cut to 8 days later, the next Sunday. And Thomas is still there. Isn't that crazy? Because if there's anybody who has any real excuse for not being at church on a Sunday, it's Thomas. And isn't it ironic that we give him this day every single year, which is one of the lowest attended Sundays of the year, to talk about it? We really should be talking about this on Christmas or Easter when the not so regular attenders are here, so that they get an idea of the power of this faith and how it's rewarded by God. But I say Thomas is there. Can you believe that? I gotta be honest, I don't know if I would have that. But Thomas is there 8 days later. And it begs the question, why? Why would he do that? Why would he be willing to continue to come alongside with this expectation when all of these other people are walking around with their goofy grins on their face, having seen the Lord, and you are the only one who's there that hasn't? Does anybody understand this man? And it's led to another question that I've been kind of racking through all week, and it's this. We said last week, with all of these subtle appearances by Jesus, and while I want the laser lights and the trumpets blaring, it's his resurrection. He can do it the way he wants. And he has this power to control the day. And while we might be confused about the way these appearances come out, he's in complete command of his resurrection, in complete command of his appearances. There is nothing accidental about the way he does it. And so while it might be confusing to us, it's all part of the plan, every step of the way, which leads me to wonder this. Why would Jesus pick that particular moment to appear to all of his disciples minus one? Because certainly he could have waited 5 minutes. He could have done it in any way that he wanted, and yet he took that moment when there were only 10 and not Thomas. What is that about? Now, if you're waiting for a full answer, keep waiting, because I don't know the answer. But I think there's something really interesting about the dynamic. What does Jesus do when he comes into the room? He says, peace, and then what does he do? He breathes on them. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Not only have these 10 seen Jesus alive, they are now filled with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a micro Pentecost moment. And I sort of think about Pentecost as that time when they get the Holy Spirit. No, it's just when the Holy Spirit sends them out the door. They get that extra measure. But it's at this moment when those 10 receive the Holy Spirit for the first time. Why would that be? I think it has something to do with Thomas. These events are not accidental. And if you think about who Thomas is at that moment, in church dictionary terms, in church lingo, he is the first seeker of the post-resurrection era. That is, he walks into a church where everyone is goofy-eyed and grinning because they've seen Jesus alive, and he is the only one who hasn't. He's a seeker. And I think the key to Thomas being there the next week has so much to do with the experience that he has with these disciples who have seen the Lord, who are now filled with the Holy Spirit. Because there's something desirable about their experience. He sees that they're different. He sees that they're changed and they're transformed. They're different than the day before. Now, I have a confession. When I first started going to church, I wasn't a Christian. Anybody else? When you first walked in the door, you didn't believe. Maybe you were born into it, I don't know. But there was a point when you looked around and there were people that had something that you didn't. And I looked around at these people, and I gotta be honest, you know, I like to sleep in on Sundays. And they give 10% of their income to church, and they're just up in the air screaming and happy all of the time, and you know, it's different. It doesn't make a lot of sense, but they're different. And they're happy and they're filled with something that I don't have. And I couldn't articulate it at the time, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I wanted what they had. Before we know that Jesus is alive, what attracts us to church, what attracts us to the message, are his people. Nobody comes to faith in a vacuum. Nobody starts coming to church because they get it already. They come because of the people. And I think one of the major determining factors in Thomas coming back that next week is the fact that while he has not seen the Lord alive, he sees something different in his friends. They are different. They've been transformed. They're different than everyone else out in the world, and he wants that. And while he might not be able to articulate it, while he has not seen what he needs to see to believe, he wants what they have. Think about who invited you to church. Think about what brought you here. It was somebody who was different. My guess is they probably weren't a jerk. They probably weren't people that you didn't look up to. They probably weren't people whose lives were falling apart and they were hopeless. Sure, they could have problems or they might have been discouraged at times, but they had hope because they were different. They had the Holy Spirit, and you wanted what they had. That's what keeps people coming back from week to week. Until they've seen Jesus alive. It's seeing the Holy Spirit alive in his people that brings them back. And so I want this to inform our prayers. I want this to change the way we look to God, the way we seek after him, the way we evangelize and share Jesus with other people. it's normal Christian behavior, but there's nothing normal about it. Because we don't do it alone. We do it with the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you this question. Is the Holy Spirit shining so brightly in you right now that you know people desire what you want? That scripture that, you know, always have a reason, always have a response, and be prepared to share the reason for the joy that's within you. Well, if you don't want to ever have to share the joy within you, just don't have any, right? But when Jesus comes alive in you, when you've seen him alive and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are overjoyed. You are hopeful. You have the resurrection. And what's going to keep them coming is knowing that they want that too. And until that moment when Jesus appears to them and they say, "My Lord and my God," you are the most Jesus that they will see. When the Holy Spirit is shining in you, you're shining Jesus. That's what keeps Thomas coming back. That's what keeps everyone coming back until they see him alive themselves. And so I want this to inform our prayers. We can be good Anglicans and wait till Pentecost to pray for the Holy Spirit, or we can start now. Pray that the Spirit would change us, that every single day we look more like him and less like us, and that every single day we show that winsome nature, that pure holiness that he brings, that causes others to say, "I want that. I want that, and I'll keep coming back until I get it." So is the Holy Spirit showing that? Are you showing that this message of hope and resurrection is desirable? Because that's normal Christian behavior. And so that's what we pray, that the Holy Spirit would show that hope until others see Jesus is alive. Let's pray. I'm going to do it a little different this time. I'm going to ask a question, and then God can talk. Well, he can do whatever he wants, but